When I went through school, I was a good student. I sat and I listened. You can ask any of the instructors down there. I didn't ask many questions. I sat and I studied prolifically at night, and I soaked up like a sponge everything they had to teach me. When you're young and you're going through school, that's just the way it is. You become a product of what you're taught. And as I grew up in the churches, missionary Baptist churches, as a boy, I was a product of what I was taught. There's nothing else you can be, and you shouldn't have independent individual thought to all that great degree when you're going through school, because you don't know zip, and so you listen and you learn. There are people who come out of seminaries who don't do anything for the rest of their life but put forth what they were taught. They very rarely ever think for themselves, and they take what they were taught and they spit that out, and that's their preaching and that's their teaching. Well, am I being critical of that? It may sound like it, but I'm not. But quite frankly, as we grow older, we need to learn to make our own assessments of the Scripture. Now, you've sat under my teaching for a while, a lot of you, but you need to think for yourselves. You need to make your own assessments of Scriptures. You need to make your own choices and decisions. Many of you have sat under different pastors, fine men. You've been taught by them. I hope when I teach something that you won't take any offense at it, because it's a little different. But now I'm 65 years old, and I'm not a young kid anymore, and I've been out of school a long, long time. And I've done an awful lot of studying in the Scriptures. And I've changed my mind about some things. And some of the changes have been very dramatic. Now, certainly I haven't changed my mind about salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. No, I haven't changed my mind about that, because that is absolutely, positively what the Bible teaches. But when it comes to prophecy and the understanding of it, when I came up here some 24 years ago, what I did was simply repeat what I had been taught by men who taught me. I love them, I respect them, just as much now as I did when they taught it to me. But those men didn't expect me just to be an information center and to spit out what they spit out, and they intended for me to study. They told me, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those same men who taught me have also changed their minds about some things they taught me, because I've talked to them. So this isn't intending to be a put down to anybody. But here lately, as I've grown older, and I'm not going to live all that much longer, I'm not going to hold back on things because I feel that it might do irreparable damage. And so I'm just going to lower and show you what I believe about stuff and things I've come to. Now, some of you, if you keep track of me in your Bible, when you come to these places, you may say, that's not what you taught before, Brother Michael Murray. Well, I changed my mind. And if you're not willing, as you go through and study God's Word, to change your mind, then what's the purpose in studying it? So some of the things that I'm going to show you tonight in BTC and later on preaching, you may say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's not what you taught when you first came here. Well, you're absolutely right. Because I'm a man who, as he comes to understand things better, is perfectly willing to admit I was wrong. That's the only way you ever learn anything. Now, this mark of the beast, as I've gone back through and reviewed a lot of things that I've studied over the years, I've changed my mind about several things, and so you might as well know about it, because I'm your pastor, and you're the ones that God gave me as a responsibility to teach, and so you might as well know what I've changed my mind about. The mark of the beast sold out to Antichrist, Revelation 20 and 4. Now, we've talked quite a bit about this verse of Scripture, and there's one thing about it that I think is undeniable. You've got a bunch of people here that were exposed to the mark of the beast, and they didn't take it. So there are going to have to be some people down here on this earth in the tribulation period who are born again children of God, and most likely church members, as a matter of fact they are, that are going to be subject to taking the mark of the beast. And as you know, from this morning's dissertation, I do not believe the rapture will occur at the first of the week. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here we are in chapter 20, only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And here we are, and these people are being judged. Judgment was given unto them. And here we are with a bunch of people beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the Word of God. Now, of course, that would include all the martyrs of all the ages, all the way back. However, when it says, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, that means they had to at least have the opportunity to have received it, and they did not. So you're going to have some people here who are going to be subjected to making a choice as to whether or not they want to take the mark of the beast or not. True believers will not take it. False believers will. Now, this verse of Scripture I put in my very first book, and I wrote about it years ago, back in about 1976. And I had just finished at Arkansas Tech University, got my degree there. And I wrote this in my first book. I'd long since finished the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. And I said some things about this that I have changed my mind about, so I might as well tell you what they are. Luke 17, beginning with verse 20 and continuing to verse 37. And when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now he is addressing the Pharisees. He's talking to a bunch of false religious leaders. These men are not saved. They have their faith in works. And they are asking him a question, when the kingdom of God should come. And when their Messiah came, they believed he would bring the kingdom of God with him. And indeed that is true. When Jesus came, he did bring the kingdom of God with him. He made the offer to them. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and they rejected him. Now these Pharisees are asking him when the kingdom of God should come. First he tells them something that will be extremely helpful for them to understand. He answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, you're not going to be able to stand around for 2 hours and 30 minutes and distinguish what the kingdom of God is. He says, you're not going to be able to sit here and say, okay, let's examine this, let's look at this, let's look at this, let's have observation, we'll examine that, we'll study this, we'll study that. And he was telling them that because the kingdom of God was something that they were actually standing right there in the presence of, for he had brought the kingdom of God, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the first New Testament church was standing right there with him. Every one of them had been saved. Every one of them had scriptural baptism administered by the only authority on the earth that had it at the time they were baptized, John the Baptist. And there was the kingdom right there with him, and they were standing in the midst of him. And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, it's not some type of a phenomena where you can look out and see the magnificent thing. And he said that primarily because, boom, the quickness of its coming. The kingdom of God, when it comes, will be so quick that it isn't something that you can stand around and study for 2 hours and 35 minutes or for 6 days, because the suddenness of its coming will be so abrupt, you're not going to be able to pick it out by observation and carefully examine it over a period of weeks to make sure that's what it is. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. He said, they're not going to be able to say, hey, the kingdom of God is set down over in Turkey. The kingdom of God is set down over in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God has just set down in Pocatello, Idaho. They're not going to be able to do that. And it tells you why. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you've heard me many times talk about Greek prepositions and how they're used. Whenever this within is here, it means like within a box. The Greek word ein means like something that's inside a box. And he says, for behold, the kingdom of God is among you. You see, within you, like right now, I'm standing within you right here. You're a local visible church. And I'm standing, you're an ecclesia, called out assembly, and I'm standing within you, right within you in the midst. Among, it would be a better translation here, it would be easier to understand. The kingdom of God was standing right there in the middle of them, and they couldn't pick it out and see it because it consisted of Jesus himself standing there with all the fullness of God indwelling him and the others who were indwelt by the Spirit of God and who had all been baptized scripturally, and the kingdom of God that he had brought with him was standing right there. And the Pharisees rejected him, and they rejected his disciples, and they rejected the concept that Jesus brought with them of the New Testament church. So he was telling them, you're blind, you can't even see it. And when it does arrive, it's going to be so sudden when it finally does come and is brought in, you won't even recognize it. And he said unto his disciples, now this is, to me, is a very important scripture, Luke 17, 22. He told them something that I think is very important for all generations to recognize. He told them plainly that he was not coming in their lifetime. Now, he said he didn't know the day and the time while he was here on earth. He said only the Father knew. Okay, now he knows because he's with the Father in heaven and he's glorified him. But then he didn't know according to Scriptures. But he did know this. He knew he wasn't coming in their lifetime. And he said unto the disciples, now he stops talking to the Pharisees, and he begins to address the disciples. His first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry and followed him for more than 3 years, and here's what he said to them. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. He said, the time's coming when you will just pray and desire and want the kingdom of God to come. You'll want me to return as the Son of Man. You'll just want to see one day with me when I bring back the kingdom. Just one day after the rapture. Just one day of me returning. And he said, and you shall not see it. He told them very plainly, I'm not coming in your lifetime. He didn't come in their lifetime, but he is going to come, I believe, in many of your lifetimes. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. He said, now when I do come, he said, you're not going to be able to say, there's Jesus, he's come to Jerusalem. Or you're not going to be able to say, Jesus has come to Waterloo, Iowa. Jesus is here, Jesus is there. Now that's what people are saying all the time. You know, they're saying, you read newspaper articles, Lord has returned to such and such a place. He said, when people tell you that, see here or see there, he said, don't follow them. Don't go after them. He says they don't know what they're talking about. Then he tells you why. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now what he is referring to here is not the appearance of lightning and how it lights up the whole sky. When the Son of Man comes at the end of the tribulation period, not the rapture, but at the end with the saints that he's collected previously, the whole heaven is going to be lit up. And every eye is going to see him when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. But when he comes for the saved and for his church, which occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, followed by the vials, and then he comes back at the end of the vials, and he comes back with the saints, every eye in heaven is going to see him. But that is not talking about his coming at the end. It's talking about a principle that you find constantly in Scripture. Constantly, the Scripture tells you that you can't tell when Jesus is coming, but you can tell one thing. When he is coming, boom! It's coming quickly, faster than the blinking of an eye. And what he's talking about here on lightning, he says, for, he said, don't go after them, don't follow them, and he tells them why not to follow them. For as the lightning, he says, because as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth out of the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus comes, it's going to be boom, like a bolt of lightning. Have you ever stood out on a clear evening in the summer when you've got a distant thunderstorm cloud, you can see it towering up on the horizon, and all over you is clear, you know, but it's dark, and you got that one thunderstorm cell, and you can see it. All of a sudden, you see a bolt of lightning start there. Boom! Whoosh! Boom! 186,000 miles per second. It splashes from one end to the other. The light's gone. It's quick. It's sudden. It's abrupt. Faster than the speed of light. He said, my coming is going to be faster than the speed of light. And his point is, nobody's going to have time to say here or see there, because it'll be so quick, nobody have a time to identify where he's come back. Boom! It's going to be quick, sudden. He's going to catch the saints. They're going to go up like that. Now, we won't be up there very long, but we'll be judged, and eventually we'll come back at the end of the tribulation period with him, and then every eye shall see us, and he will be the light of the sun, not like a bolting lightning that goes in and out. What's referred to here is the quickness of the lightning, not the appearance of it, how fast it spreads, goes from one end of heaven to the other. Now, then he tells them that his coming is not yet. The Pharisees started this. They ask him when his kingdom should appear. And he tells the Pharisees and the disciples standing there. He said, but first must he suffer many things. He tells them, I've got to go through a lot of suffering before all this is going to happen. And sure enough, not too long after that, he suffered as no man has ever suffered, spiritually and physically, on a cruel cross at Golgotha. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of his generation. He said, before I can bring him the kingdom, before I can return, he said, I've got to suffer. And he suffered and died and bled for our sins, was resurrected for our justification, was rejected of that generation, and now men have a chance, an opportunity to be saved by placing their faith in what he did on that cross in that suffering. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now he begins to tell you what it's going to be like at the rapture when he comes to catch out the saved. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, he's still addressing that question. At first, he just addressed the Pharisees. Then he switched over and talked to the disciples. Now he's talking to both of them. And he's telling them how it was going to be. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. God told Noah to build an ark. And as far as I'm concerned, it had never rained on the earth until that time. People laugh at that, but I showed you why I believe that's true. I believe it's true because the Bible says so, but I showed you how God made the atmosphere, and I believe it was just like that. Can you imagine somebody like Noah going out and building an ark when the people who are living around him have never seen a flood in their entire life and supposedly have never seen it rain? He would have been laughed at. He would have been ridiculed. They would have made fun of him, and they did. He preached this for many years and warned them of what was going to happen. He told them over and over again that God was going to destroy sinful man if they did not repent. He warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them, and they wouldn't listen. Now, I'm not Noah, but for 19 years, I have torn my stomach apart and torn my life apart, going from church to church and desperately trying to warn people that the second coming of Christ is on our doorstep. The longer I do this, and the more with the passage of time, and the closer we get to the days of when this is really going to occur, the more people fail to listen, the less people show up, and people are now saying things like, "Oh, I've heard that ever since my granddaddy. My granddaddy told me that. I remember my great-grandfather used to talk about that." And it's like something that's an old wives' tale that somebody picked up out in the boonies somewhere, and everybody knows, why, that's just an old story. Well, let's look and see how it was in the days of Noah, and then we can see if it's like that today. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Right now, the economy is shooting back up. Things haven't looked this good in many years. The balancing the budget and all that thing's going down tubes because, man, this economy is climbing. It looks like we're going to pull out of the woods. Everything is rosy, and just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. This picture is a perfectly normal, everyday scene. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Bingo! And the flood came and destroyed them all. They didn't have a clue. They were so tied up in what they ate, what they drank, who they married, who their daughters married, and it was happy time! Happy, 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 happy. Everything's just fine. Wonderful family relationships, everything, picnics, vacations, everything just wonderful. And then, boom! That's exactly what's going to happen to this generation. As I'm speaking to you right now, 99.9% of this world probably has no concept whatsoever of how close this is and how horrible it's going to be when it happens. And sometimes I wonder if the people on this church row really understand it. Because very few, it's a lot of times, we've got people who haven't shown up here for years. And they're just eating, drinking, sleeping, and having a wonderful time. And ain't it wonderful out there? And whenever something goes wrong in their lives, they run to God, ask Him. God's very merciful. He straightens it out. They get faithful for a little while, and they're gone again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is going to happen. And it's going to be on a time when people will say, "Man, everything looks great. It's wonderful. Everything's great. Plenty to eat, plenty to drink. My good marriage. Oh, everything's going great." Well, that's exactly what most of the lost world today feels, that everything is going the right way at the present time. Likewise, he said, now likewise, just like this, he says, it was like this in the days of Lot. It's going to be just like this just before I come. As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Right there is a man's life. And that's what people look at as life. And that is what we determine as life. We come into this world, we're born, we grow up, we get married, we're given in marriage, and there we are. We're interested in what we're going to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with that. We're interested in buying things, we're interested in selling things. We like to sell them for more than we bought them. We don't like to lose money. We like to plant, and we like to get the vegetation from it. We like to eat it because it's cheap. It's better that way. They build it. You like to build. You like to build cheap. You like to have a nice home. You like a nice retirement home. You like to have a nice little garden out and back. There's absolutely nothing wrong with all that. That's just a perfectly normal, everyday scene. The only thing wrong with it is people are so caught up in all that it's their whole life. And they're more concerned about how their garden's going to do than they are about worshiping God. And God's about ready to zap the earth. And they're more concerned about what a nice home they have and how their retirement is going and how much they've got set back for security and how much creature comfort they have where they live. They're much more interested in that than they are in worshiping and serving God in His church. And they're a whole lot more interested in their wages and how much they buy and how much they sell and how much creature comfort they're able to eke out of this life while they're here. Now, there's nothing wrong with eking out creature comfort. God doesn't condemn that. But what He does condemn is when that gets such a hold on you that that's all you ever think about, then you don't have time to worship Him. And you don't have time to come and acknowledge Him as your God and to praise His name and to listen to His word preached. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is going to happen. And quite frankly, it's not too far in the distant future. And finally, after all these years, people have been told Jesus is coming for so long, it's kind of like the little boy that cried wolf. We have preached this for 2,000 years, and after you hear something over and over again, it becomes what people call trite. Oh, I know, I've heard that all my life. Yeah, Daddy used to talk about that. I remember Granddaddy Jim, he used to talk about that. Yeah, I remember that a long time ago. Yeah. Pass the gravy, Maud. Yeah, okay, let's go by a little drive down by the lake. Hey, listen, I like what I saw down there. I think I'm going to buy me a new car next year. This car that I've got here, you know, it's getting a little rickety here, and I thought I heard a knock the other day. I tell you what, let's go down and buy another car. We got enough money in the bank. Oh, no, we got to have some for savings. Oh, we can go ahead and take a chance. Let's gamble. Let's leave the $200,000 we got in savings, and then we can borrow out of that other account. And that's it. Their whole life is right here, nothing else, and God is just something that they throw a bone to every once in a while. And when somebody gets sick or they get cancer or they're about to die, then all of a sudden God becomes very important until the cancer's gone. And then, well, you know, it was the doctor, probably been healed anyway. But the same day. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Normal everyday scene, total materialism, possessed by it, that's all they ever thought about. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it happened on a single day. Wham! It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Every single cotton thicket, one of them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All of them except Lot, his two daughters, and even his wife paid a price. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This revealed is apocalypsis. This is not talking about when he comes with a suddenness and catches out the saints and takes them to heaven to be judged. While they're being judged, all hell's breaking loose on the earth. Fire and brimstone from heaven, and it is raising havoc on this earth. Then he's going to come back with the saints, and even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, completely exposed. Every eye shall see him. They can look upon him whom they have pierced. All the saints coming back with him, and the mighty angels of God. These are just words that I'm speaking now, but they're a whole lot more than words. They're something that God is going to fulfill very shortly. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, and that's the problem, his stuff, materialism. We think more of our car, our house, our savings account, the things that give us creature comforts than we do of pleasing and worshiping God. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a perfect example of someone totally possessed by materialism. God told her where a place of safety was in Zoar, told her to go there. All she had to do was go there, and she would have been safe. But instead, her heart was back there in Sodom. She stood on the plain looking back. The rest of them ran on to Zoar. A tremendous explosion occurred. She got completely covered with a salt shell that killed her, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In the tribulation period, you're going to be able to distinguish between false believers and true believers. False believers will take the mark because they'll be more interested in saving and preserving this physical life than they will their spiritual life, because they never really believed in the spiritual life anyway. But during the tribulation period, those who believe the truth about God's Son, they'll be willing to lose their life and be headed before they'll take the mark of the beast, and they'll preserve it. And that's who these people are in Revelation 24 that refuse to take the mark. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. First book I ever wrote. Oh, I put a beautiful scene in there. I had all the saved like eagles, sensing the presence of the body of Jesus in the heavens, being drawn up to him like the magnet of an eagle is drawn to the prey. And oh, I waxed eloquent, and I even made it a little poetic. And I was so proud of myself. The problem is, that's totally wrong. Where, Lord? He asked a question. In each one of these, 34, 35, 36, you've got one taken, one left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? They said, Where are they going to be taken, Lord? He said to them, Wheresoever the body is. Well, that's the word soma. So it can be a live body or a dead body. You can't tell from that word. Then there will the eagles be gathered together. An eagle is a mighty bird. We think of how wonderful it is, and you picture something great. Problem is, the Hebrew eagle is virtually a vulture. It's most commentaries, most experts say it is a vulture, but certainly it has vulture characteristics. And so here is a vulture coming where a body is. Well, the problem is, Matthew talks about the same thing. And Matthew tells you whether or not it's a dead body. Luke tells you it's a body. So Soma can be either alive or dead. But when Matthew talks about this in Matthew 24, 28, and 19, he says, for wheresoever the carcass is. And the word that is used there is not the same word that Luke used, because Matthew uses the word for a dead body. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So there's a dead body. A great dead body. And there are vulturous eagles, or vultures, that are gathered all around it. That's where these people are taken. The first book I ever wrote, I said they were taken to heaven, and I said that was the rapture. But that's what I'd been taught all my life. That's what was in every commentary I ever read. That's what they all say. But that is not what that means. You can't have these people taken out where a dead body is and where a bunch of vultures are there. That makes no sense. It won't fit, and the language won't allow it. So where are they taken, and what is this body? It's kind of confusing. Take a look at Matthew 24, 28, and 29. Look at the verse following 28. Matthew 24, 28, 29. For wheresoever the carcass is, the dead body, there will the vultures, the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darker, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is something that involves the battle of Armageddon. It's right toward the end, and these people are taken somewhere. And it's not heaven. So that's very interesting. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I believe it's heaven. It can't be. Not with that description. Not being taken to the place of a dead body. Matthew 24, 21 through 27. Now, Matthew 24, 28, 29. I showed you the verse after it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, after verse 28. So that's the tribulation period. But take a look back before Matthew 24, 28. Matthew 24, 21 through 27. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They're rising now. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. Then he tells you why. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, boom, that quick, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about the rapture and the catching out of the saints. But this thing back up here on the carcass and the eagles gathered, I was wrong. And I believe the people that taught me that were wrong. And it's been taught for so long, and it's been taught with such great proficiency, that most people are going to swear that I'm wrong. But I know where those people are taken. And so it's 10 minutes till, and during the message, we'll talk about where they're taken, and we'll make a case for it, and we'll wake Jack up. What do you think of this, Anna Mae? Pretty good stuff, isn't it?